Father, we are grateful for this opportunity to study the Scriptures. Our prayer is the Holy Spirit would be the one that guides and directs us in our understanding of Your divine thought. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. We are examining the principles found in Hebrews chapter 12. And in that verse, in that chapter, beginning in verse 5, there is a quote of Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. On Sunday, we were able to make a little bit of progress in Proverbs 3:11, the corrected translation for as far as we've gone. My son, do not despise chastening from the Lord. This chastening includes various stages of discipline and, of course, the self-induced area of reversionism. The law of volitional responsibility is the first stage of discipline. If no recovery results, then warning, intensified, and terminal discipline follows. When these final stages occur, we may conclude that the believer has unrelentingly continued in his reversionistic attitude toward these goads from God. And therefore, reversionism is expressed outwardly from an inner motivation. And it comes in eight stages. We began the analysis on Sunday. We noted stage one is reaction. Stage two is the frantic search for happiness. When happiness does not result, then Operation Boomerang occurs, and there is an intensification of one's disillusionment over circumstances. This inspires emotional reactions and is where the emotion takes over the soul in place of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. And this is classified as emotional revolt of the soul. We noted two particular verses that are very important in that area, and that is Jeremiah 17:10 and Revelation 2:23. At the point of emotional revolt in the soul, you have an intensified negative volition toward the Word of God, where in the beginning, negative volition is expressed passively. As you move through the stages of reversionism, it becomes more obvious and it becomes more aggressive. There is a passive approach at first. There is an actual hatred of truth as you move into the fifth stage. Antagonism may be expressed in the form of cultic religious practices, which emphasize ritual over substance, emotion over thought, works over grace, entertainment over edification, litany over exegesis, political correctness over revealed truth, or human morality over Christian integrity. We resume our study this evening with a sixth stage of reversionism, which is classified as blackout of the soul. The blackout of the soul. I would like to bring to your attention in the beginning our chart that we've been noting on several occasions, which diagrams the stream of consciousness in what is known as the cardia. The right lobe of the soul is another term that we have developed for that. But this shows the cardia, and where from the grace apparatus for perception, the Word of God is cycled by the Holy Spirit into the cardia, the stream of consciousness, in seven different categories. And from that is developed 10 problem-solving devices by which you may resolve the issues of life. Blackout of the soul is a stage of reversionism that begins to erase and eradicate all of this progress. And so the mentality of the soul, which is called nous in the Greek, comes under direct attack from the doctrines of demons. Over here is gnosis, and that is the left lobe of the soul. We've developed that term. Nous is how that looks in the Greek, and that is N-O-U-S. This is the area where academic understanding is achieved. Now, this negative volition of stage 5 that we've noted, there is a rejection of truth. And so that which you get understanding of here at Gnosis, here in the left lobe of the soul, is the doctrines of demons. There is no longer any inculcation of truth. The pastor has been replaced by a false teacher. The Holy Spirit no longer transfers information into the human spirit. And so it is human viewpoint that analyzes the doctrine, the false doctrine taught by false teachers. And that human viewpoint puts it into the gnosis as academic understanding of human viewpoint. This is the doctrines of demons. This is the curriculum of the Cosmic Academy. And as you go positive to the lie, then that information is filtered over into the stream of consciousness. This becomes the basis of problem solving and decision making. And this is the buildup of blackness in the noose. The mentality of the soul, called noose in the Greek, comes under direct attack from the doctrines of demons. We have established the fact that you must think something. You cannot shift into mental neutral unless you have lobotomies or your brain removed. There's no other way to go into I don't know or think or say anything. Now, that's the only possible way. So you must believe something. You must think something. There must be something that is analyzed on a daily basis from the standpoint of your own mentality. And that is doctrines of demons if you reject absolute truth. So you must think something. And if truth is rejected, then the lie simply must be the thing you accept. There is no way to get around this. If truth is rejected, the lie must be accepted. This is the principle then of mataotes, and please note that in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. What comes into the stream of consciousness here, out of the noose, is the result of mataotes. Well, I don't particularly like that one. Let's try this one. I'll put the word down here so I can write bigger. M-A-T-A-I-O-T-E-S. Mataotes is the word we're about to note in Ephesians 4, verse 17. And it will go a long way in describing this term we developed called blackout of the soul. Verse 17 reads this way. Therefore I explain this and make an emphatic mandate by means of the Lord, that you no longer walk as unbelievers walk in the futility of their minds. Now the word futility there, if you have a King James, it may be translated vanity or emptiness. I don't know what the English translations have. A futility might even be there. But the Greek word is mataotes, and the word for minds is nous. And so there is a vacuum which is opened up in the mentality. And into that vacuum rushes the doctrines of demons, the lie of the Cosmic Academy. Now there's something very important about this particular verse that you need to note. Paul is writing a cyclical epistle. It starts with the church at Ephesus, and then it is to move around the various churches of Western Anatolia. And although it is addressed to the Ephesians originally, it ultimately made it around to the other major churches of the area. Now, please note the first verse of Ephesians. I want you to please note something here. Verse 1 says, of chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, hagios is the word for saints there. H-A-G-I-O-S. Hagios. And it means set apart for a special purpose. And that special purpose is to worship God and to serve Him and so on. And therefore, all who believe in Jesus Christ are classified as saints. So you don't have to be someone who is revered and respected by fellow humans in order to be a saint. You don't have to have a statue built on your behalf. All of these humanistic kinds of rituals that are attached to it in order to become a person who is declared a saint. A saint is anyone who believes in Christ. A saint is a member of a local church, for example, Ephesus, a recipient of this particular epistle on its first trip through. I wanted you to note that Paul is addressing believers at the Ephesians, at the church at Ephesus. Now please note verse 17. He is not addressing unbelievers, he is addressing believers. There is no question of this within the context of the epistle. He says, therefore I explain this and make an emphatic mandate by means of the Lord that you no longer walk. The word for walk is peripateo. We've seen this word on several occasions, P-E-R-I-P-A-T-E-O. And peripateo means literally to walk, to place one foot ahead of the other.
And it says here that you no longer walk as unbelievers walk. Now, your daily walk is your attitude toward life, your approach toward living. It is therefore dependent upon what is in your soul, your thought process, what you believe. And the kind of person you are and the life you lead is based upon what is in your soul. There's more than one way to live a life. You can live a life with integrity, or you can live a life based on the lie. You can execute your daily modus operandi from the standpoint of principles you learn in the Cosmic Academy, or you can do it from the Divine Academy. This is something that goes on daily for everyone in life. You have a lifestyle. And that's what peripateto refers to, is your lifestyle. Now, there's a lifestyle which is typical of the unbeliever. There's a lifestyle which is typical of the advancing believer. They have entirely different approaches and visions and viewpoints toward life. The problem that faces many in the church at Ephesus is that they have not made their advance in the Word of God, or if they have, they have, because of something they've reacted to, moved into the reversionistic cycle. And in reversionism, they are reacquiring the lifestyle they once knew as an unbeliever. This passage does not confront unbelievers about their lifestyle. It confronts believers who are acquiring a lifestyle like the unbeliever. And this, therefore, documents not only reversionism in general, but takes up in particular the blackout of the soul. And that's where mataotes comes in. Therefore, I explain this and make an emphatic mandate by means of the Lord that you no longer walk. The emphatic mandate is an imperative mood of prohibition, that you no longer walk, that you change your lifestyle. What kind of lifestyle do they have? It says here that you are walking as unbelievers walk. Your lifestyle is that of the unbeliever. They walk in the futility of their minds. And futility here is the word mataotes. It means emptiness, purposelessness. It means vanity. According to W.E. Vine, it means the mind which governs the manner of life of the unbeliever. And with nous here, it means that the left lobe of the soul, where gnosis is formed, is blacked out by doctrines from demons, by the curriculum of the Cosmic Academy. Thus, we have here the principle that when Bible doctrine is not being taught by a pastor, then false doctrines will be communicated by false teachers. And you then, in your negative volition, will go positive to the lie. And you will bring this information into your soul, and there is a vacuum there, an empty place that is created in the left lobe, and it will suck in this lie. And when you take something out of an area and leave it completely empty, a vacuum is formed, and something must replace it. Therefore, blackout of the soul occurs when you reject doctrine and begin to believe the lie. The left lobe is blacked out. Now note verse 18. They are darkened in their way of thinking. Unbelievers are darkened in their way of thinking. The word for darkened here is skatao, S-K-O-T-O-O. Skatao. They are darkened in their way of thinking. Darkness being contrasted to light. Light is truth. Darkness is the lie. They have been alienated from the life of God. How are you alienated from the life of God? Through believing the lie, permitting the mataotes doctrine to suck in false doctrine, and thus change the way you think and change your lifestyle. They have been alienated from the life of God because of ignorance which is in them. Ignorance of truth. Therefore, a principle emerges here. What is it that keeps a child out of reversionism? Knowledge of truth. If you do not teach the truth to a child, he will naturally accept whatever is communicated to him. Children's souls are malleable. They're very, very sensitive. They're like sponges. You can teach them anything. They will take in whatever you tell them they should do. And 9 times out of 10, they will follow it faithfully. It is very important then that parents understand that in the beginning, the child has nothing here in the stream of consciousness. It is tabula rasa. They also must remember that down here in the body, there is the sinful nature. And it fires up temptations to the soul constantly. And being in a state of unbelief, the child will follow those temptations if there's nothing here in the soul to form a barrier for protection. And it is the communication of truth that keeps this from occurring on a continuing basis. And the parent must be there for several years before the child has that inner control point whereby he can make the decisions to defend his own soul. This has to become internal, and the only way that it can get there is for parents to teach it. Therefore, if a child is ignorant of truth, he will have darkness in his soul. It's true for anyone, but especially for a child. Well, it goes on to say, they've been alienated from the life of God because of ignorance which is in them, because of the hardness of their hearts, their streams of consciousness. Now, the sucking in of false doctrine is what darkens the soul, and that happens much like smoke blots out the sun. The light of the sun is still there, it just can't be utilized. If you get enough smoke, you can pretty much blot out the light from the sun. This will actually be accomplished during the tribulation. As a point of illustration, we can note Revelation chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Here we see, I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth. Well, now that's Satan. And the key to the shaft of the abyss was given to him. Verse 2. Satan opened the shaft of the abyss with the result that smoke went up out of the shaft as smoke from a great furnace. And both the sun and the atmosphere were darkened. And the word there for darkness is skatao, darkened by the smoke from the shaft. Now, as smoke blots out the sun in the tribulation, so false doctrine blacks out the soul in the mentality of the reversionist. And just as smoke obscures the sun even to the point of total darkness, so false doctrine obscures the light of God's Word in the reversionist's stream of consciousness. This leads then to the next stage of reversionism, which is the scar tissue of the soul. Now, we've established blackout in the noose. Now let's move to scar tissue. That is pointed out in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. The phrase that you see in Ephesians 4:18 is the hardness of their heart. And we would translate that the hardness of their streams of consciousness. And so we move here to where doctrine has been accumulated. If you pull in doctrines of demons from false teachers long enough and you accept that as true, although it is the lie, then the lie comes in and begins to harden up the stream of consciousness here as far as doctrine is concerned. And that is the way it is phrased by Paul, because of the hardness of their streams of consciousness. Why is their lifestyle imitating that of the unbeliever? Because there is no free flow of doctrinal thought moving around in the 7 compartments of the stream of consciousness. They can't think the Word of God anymore. They're thinking human viewpoint. They're thinking evil and human viewpoint problem-solving devices. That is what their mentality is concentrating on, and hardened down there underneath is whatever is left of the Word of God. It's not even referenced by them anymore at this particular stage. Now, the concept of scar tissue is again brought up in verse 19, where it says, because they have become callous. And your word there is apolegeo. A-P-A-L-G-E-O. Apolegeo. And that word means really to be insensitive. Now, there is a lot of worry and concern in the land that young people, even those of less than 10 years, have become insensitive. They can shoot you. They can take your money. They can leave you dying in the street and not even blink about it. They can murder their parents and not even have any remorse for it. In fact, they cook up reasons as to why what they did was okay. They can bludgeon fellow playmates to death with bricks and bats and what have you, and have no remorse. How does this occur? Well, it's really quite simple. In fact, I believe it's normal. This is normal for children who are born tabula rasa, and there is no doctrinal thought, even from the laws of divine establishment, placed into that child's soul. They are permitted to allow their sinful nature to dictate their daily policy and their daily walk and their daily lifestyle. They do what they want to do, what benefits them, what gives them excitement, what stimulates their sinful nature and its desires. And this is the way it's played out. And when they don't truly understand life or death, then to take the life of a playmate is very much like acting out a fantasy that they might cook up in their own bedroom. And so children will murder children and be totally insensitive about it. And people stand back and in wonderment, how could a small child do something as crass and corrupt as this? And it's really quite simple. We're all born with the capability of being a heinous criminal. The only thing that elevates us above being a heinous criminal is the establishment of at least laws of divine establishment in our soul and at best the Word of God. Unless we acquire some truth to bridge against the desires of the sin nature, we are going to act out some of the most awful things you can possibly imagine. And we're seeing it develop in our client nation, and we stand back in horror when we shouldn't. We should expect these things to occur. I am telling you they will continue until there is some devotion on the part of the adult population of this country to teach children virtues and values and morals and above all the Word of God. Develop a little Christian integrity. Develop a little establishment integrity. At least establishment morality. And until that occurs, children will do what their sin nature dictates. There is nothing to stop it. They came into this life tabula rasa. Nothing is ever inserted there to put a barrier between the sin nature and personal volitional choice. You're going to have chaos in the commonwealth. What occurs is callousness. These calluses build up on the stream of consciousness. Apalgeo means insensitivity, because they have become insensitive and greedy. Well, it's interesting that that word pops up, the word greedy. Naturally, if you are insensitive toward others, the A number one thing in your life is going to be self. And anything self wants, then self must get. And that's why the word greedy is placed here in the context of scar tissue of the soul. Anyone who has scar tissue is self-centered. They will self-justify. They will self-deceive. They will become self-absorbed. They will do anything to promote self and to, of course, assuage their desires. All of this is described then in Ephesians 4:18 by the term hardness of heart, and in verse 19 by the word apalgeo, which is translated callous or insensitive. And then, of course, they're greedy. They gave themselves up to sensuality in order to indulge in all sorts of disgraceful vices. What happens when there are no barriers placed on the sin nature is that they give themselves up to sensuality. Sensuality is totally self-centered. Whatever stimulates my senses is what I want to do and what I believe is right. And anything or anybody that gets in the way has to be either ignored or destroyed. This is the mentality of a revolutionary. This is the mentality of a criminal. This is the mentality of believers who are in reversionism. Now I want you to go back to verse 17. I explain this and make an emphatic mandate by means of the Lord. It is the Lord's will that the Apostle Paul communicate this imperative mood of prohibition to believers in the Ephesian church, that you no longer walk. Please note that they are presently walking as an unbeliever, and they have scar tissue of the soul, they have blackout of the soul, and they are in reversionism. These are believers in Jesus Christ. And I ask you a question. How does John MacArthur justify this passage? Where are their fruits? Come on, where are they? Where are their fruits? And if you're going to decide about these believers at Ephesus, are they believers? Have they accepted Christ as Savior? Are they going to heaven when they die? Well, let's look at their fruits and see. I'm telling you, there's not any fruits there. They've dried up on the vine. Not a fruit in sight. And so John MacArthur, not in the spirit of debate, I mention his name, because he has decided to place his name into the arena of public debate. I never would have mentioned his name except for the fact that he decided to distort the gospel of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, he would go unmentioned. But you've got all kinds of books out there that you may buy. And the worst of all is the gospel according to Jesus. And it will say to you, yes, salvation is through faith alone in Christ alone. However, if you truly believed in Christ for your eternal salvation, then your fruits will demonstrate this in your life. And I'm telling you, yes, that may happen if you're positive to the Word of God, if you learn the principles which are found in Scripture, dictating to you how to execute the Christian way of life, you respond to all of those, and you begin to grow in grace and execute the Christian walk. Yes, your fruits will reveal this to be true. But what if you are a reversionist as those in Ephesus? Whatever these people have done, can it in any way cancel the work of Christ on the cross for them personally? Are their sins greater than the power of Christ on the cross, who died for all sins? Or are there just a few sins He died for? Are there some sins that are just so despicable that Christ said, no, God, not those. Not those. And anybody that's guilty of those, I'm not going to die for their souls. Only those prissy little sins that don't offend many people, those are the ones I'll die for. For those heinous, God-awful sins, I do not want to be associated with that. And I don't want in my heaven anyone who would practice that kind of debauchery. Did Christ say this? I submit to you that He did not, and I submit to you that the believers at Ephesus were in reversionism and they had no fruits. Yet, they are in heaven today. They had blackout of the soul. They had scar tissue of the soul. The Mataotes doctrine had sucked in the lie and they acted on it. They lived it out. It became their lifestyle. So let's note some things. Let's note the downward spiral of the reversionistic process. Point one, the grace system of didactics made available to all believers at salvation is exchanged for the cosmic system. We've taught this as the Grace Academy versus the Cosmic Academy. Each academy has its faculty, each academy has its curriculum, its textbooks, its doctrines. And the Scriptures are replete with examples for both. The grace system of didactics being a system of teaching whereby you have a teacher who knows something communicating to a student who doesn't know anything. That's didactics. Why do you have a student? Why is a student a student? A student, by virtue of the fact he decides to sit under a professor, is saying, I don't know as much as you do. And I want to know what you know. Will you teach me? That's what a student is. And a student is saying, I am stupid about this particular issue, but I would like to become more knowledgeable about it. I understand you know a little bit about it. Would you teach me? And there you have a teacher and a student. And the process by which the knowledge of the teacher is transferred to the mentality of the student is called a system of didactics. And you have the Divine Academy of grace didactics, whereby you have a pastor. This is the system right here. It's noted on the board. You have a pastor with a special gift of communication The Holy Spirit will take information that He communicates and teach it to your human spirit, and then it will become academic understanding in your mentality, and your volition may accept or reject it. If you accept it as true, then the Holy Spirit will transfer it into your heart, your stream of consciousness, into seven categories of doctrinal storage, which He may recall for you under pressure for decision-making and problem-solving, as well as future spiritual growth. Now, this is where the information is stored. Now, that is a grace system. It is enabled by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within you. You do nothing to contribute to this other than offering positive volition and a willingness to learn. And so the grace system of didactics made available to all believers, that's equal privilege and equal opportunity. No believers in the church age do not have this system available to them. Everyone has the indwelling and filling ministries of the Holy Spirit available. Everyone has, within this system, the grace apparatus. We could go on, but you remember all of that. And in reversionism, you exchange all that for the cosmic system. You subscribe to the lie taught by false teachers, and you believe what is understood and acted upon by the unbeliever. Point two. Truth is rejected at stage five for the lie. Truth is rejected at stage five for the lie. Three. The lie, in turn, darkens the noose at stage six. We call that blackout of the soul. It's caused by mataotes, which it really occurs at stage five. When you go negative volition to truth, that sets up the vacuum, the emptiness, the vanity, which is the English words used to translate mataotes. And if you create this emptiness there, something must rush in. So stage five sets up the vacuum whereby truth is rejected, and in stage six, in rushes the lie, and you buy it. And the lie darkens the noose at stage six. That is blackout of the soul. Point four, volition transfers the lie into the cardia at stage seven. We call that scar tissue of the soul because the Scriptures tell us that there's the resultant hardness of heart and there's laying down of calluses on the heart or the stream of consciousness. Calluses and hardness of heart is the way it's classified here. And so you may become frustrated at times because we utilize these terms like scar tissue of the soul or blackout of the soul, but it's developed from this very passage. And these are ways to describe this whole deal here without having to go through the verses over and over every time you want to reference this. Hardness of heart means you've sucked in the lie and your soul has become darkened. Blackout of the scar tissue of the soul, indicates that your stream of consciousness has become calloused with reference to application of the Word of God because you have now accepted the lie's truth and you act upon it. And so volition transfers that lie into the cardia, the stream of consciousness, in stage seven, where it not only hardens the heart, but lays down scar tissue, or if you prefer, calluses, over the doctrine which was once accepted and utilized for problem-solving and decision-making. This is no longer possible because you have hardened all of that area. You function instead on the lie. Now, when you solve your problems, how do you do it? Through human viewpoint. When you make decisions, how do you do it? From human viewpoint or evil. Will you reference the doctrine that is in your soul that you've learned under the ministry of the Holy Spirit? You can't get through the calluses. Calluses are tough. It's hard to break through the scar tissue to get down to where the doctrine is. You've stacked on top of all of that divine thought, all of this cosmic data, and you're using that on a daily basis, and it becomes habitual with you, and you forget what you once knew. Your rate of forgetting is greater than your rate of learning, and you're just like the people in the group that is referenced by the book of Hebrews, which is the Jews at Jerusalem. You have forgotten. And that's where I brought up reversionism. How do you forget? What is the process that brings you to the point that you have forgotten? It's what I'm telling you here, the reversionistic cycle. And it's pointed out, the advanced stages of it are right here in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 19. This is what went on in the souls of the Jews in the church at Jerusalem. Why did they forget? This is the process that caused that. You can't remember doctrine if you've got the lie over the top of it. Calluses form. You can't get through. And these things have to be removed. And the only way to do it is to confess that you are wrong, get in Bible class, and start shaving off those calluses one little bit and piece at a time. And you eventually reconstruct your whole thought process once developed in the Grace Academy. Without a reassociation with the Word of God, this can never occur. And this process ultimately leads to the sin unto death. Well, I'll repeat point four. It was a little long. Volition transfers the lie into the cardia at stage 7, where it not only hardens the heart, but lays down scar tissue or calluses over the doctrine once accepted and utilized for both problem solving and decision making. And then 5, the reversionist now has become insensitive to the issues involved in establishment morality and Christian integrity. The reversionist now has become insensitive to the issues involved in establishment morality, that's laws of divine establishment, and Christian integrity, that's royal family honor code, etc. And this then sets him up for the final stage of reversionism. Stage 8 is reverse process reversionism. Reverse process reversionism. At this point, the lifestyle of the believer cannot be distinguished from that of the unbeliever. And there you have the believers at Ephesus and the believers in Jerusalem. These are believers. And they're showing no fruits, I want you to note. Most Christians don't. Most Christians do not display fruit. Often you hear the term Christian lifestyle, or what is the Christian way of life? Well, I'll tell you what it is. First of all, you have to identify which Christian you're talking about. And then you take a look at that guy. And if we can intrude upon his privacy for the moment, we follow him around the clipboard for a week, and we can establish what the Christian way of life is for that Christian. We may find that he is an advancing believer, developing into a vessel of honor. We may also find that he is, although a believer, imitating the lifestyle of the unbeliever. There's nothing he won't do, nothing he won't say, nothing he doesn't think. His decisions are made primarily on human viewpoint and doctrines of demons. He has no control of his life. He's out in left field. He's absolutely ballistic and chaotic. But they're both believers, and both are living whatever their brand of the Christian way of life is, because both are Christians. I know it just upsets the dickens out of people who can't orient to grace to hear this, but I am sorry as I can be about it. But I can't change the Scriptures. I can't change Ephesians chapter 4. What are you going to do with this, by the way? You don't like this? If you say no, anybody that acts that way couldn't be a believer in Jesus Christ. Well, all right, let's take the thesis. They can't. Now, how do you analyze? Go on. Let's analyze Ephesians chapter 4, 17 through 19. Let's crank it all up. Let's get down the lexicons. Let's get down the dictionaries. Let's get down the theology textbooks. Let's pull everything off the shelf. Let's analyze this old boy here, and you come up with an explanation as to what's going on. And we have unbelievers here that are being classified as saints by Paul, and he's telling unbelievers not to do what comes naturally to an unbeliever. Y'all don't do that now, you hear, but you don't have any power to overcome it. You don't have the Holy Spirit in you that can overcome this. I understand that, but y'all ought to stop anyhow. How? How can the human species stop sinning? How can they do this? How can they control their sins? How can they get better at living the life that they're living? How can this human being do this when they're born tabula rasa? when they have nothing in their mentality, when there's not one syllable of divine viewpoint communicated to them by the Holy Spirit ever in their life, because they are unbelievers. And they're supposed to do better, aren't they? Why? And what difference would it make if they did in the eternal scheme of things? Could it be that the reason the Bible chews Gluteus Maximus so often, could it be that the reason there are imperative moods of prohibition throughout the Scriptures, could it be that believers sin? Could it be that believers sin habitually? Could it be that believers get into the cosmic academy and blacken their souls and harden their hearts? Could that be possible? I think so. And God is saying, you've been neutralized in the angelic conflict. And I want you to stop. Please note, all of this started with a mandate of prohibition. I explain this and make an emphatic mandate by means of the Lord that you no longer walk as unbelievers walk in the futility of their minds, etc. Quit it. That means recovery is possible. That means that the believer imitating the unbeliever can stop that. He can reorient to truth and make the advance and recover. That's what it all means. And that's the grace side of it all. He can recover through grace. But if he doesn't, then he moves into the final stage where he cannot be distinguished from the unbeliever. This is manifest by a complete reversal of thought, or what we have referred to in the past as soul inversion. What was once believed is now rejected. What was once loved is now hated. What was once revered is now scorned. And what was once abhorred is now practiced. It's hard for a woman to understand how a man could quit loving her. A woman is a responder. A woman needs a man who is solid in his lifestyle, always dependable, always there, and always manages her under the principle of unconditional love. That's what the woman has to have. And if she links up with a man who has no capacity for those things, but has, convinced her that his personal love is really an unconditional love, and she buys that to the degree that they get married, and then later on, when maybe her hair doesn't quite curl the way it used to, she puts on an extra 4 pounds. He can't afford to buy her the really fancy threads she used to wear that were so appealing to him because they hung just right. She just don't look the way she used to. So I don't love you anymore, darling. That's personal love, camouflaged as unconditional love. And what happens when the man does the 180 and leaves? What's going on here? Soul inversion. There's been a soul inversion here. And when a believer does it, it's even more traumatic. And what he used to love, he now hates. I once knew a woman that happened to. And it was this doctrine here that helped explain to her what had happened. Reverse process reversionism. What he once loved, me, he now hates. I hate her. The wages of reversionism are threefold. Number one, the combination of hardness of heart and scar tissue of the soul produces the status of strong delusion. What happens when you move into stages 6 and 7? When you have blackout of the soul and scar tissue of the soul, you enter into strong delusion. That means that you are a stellar student in the cosmic academy. There's nothing they can teach that you will not accept readily and memorize and use. Star student. 2 Thessalonians 2:11. 2 Thessalonians 2:11 says, "For this reason God sends them the modus operandi of strong delusion and error, so that they believe the lie." We spent, what was it, a year on 2 Thessalonians 2? Felt like it anyhow, didn't it? And we analyzed that thing upside down, backwards and forwards. What happens is that when you're in reversionism, God will send on you as a part of your judgment, if you're an unbeliever, part of your discipline if you're a believer, a modus operandi of strong delusion and error, and that strong delusion is where you believe the lie to be true and you act on it. It becomes your lifestyle. Now that's a form of either judgment or punishment. Secondly, second wage of reversionism is the fact you continue in its spiral. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 3 and 4. I am afraid lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, that your minds, note noose there, that your minds should be led astray from the simplicity and the purity which is in Christ. Which, look, if there's anything that could prove that believers don't produce fruit, although saved, then you ought to study the Corinthian epistles. Now, you think you're a pervert. Wait till you read up on these guys. There's nothing people in the Corinthian church didn't do. I mean, they had sacrifices to idols right there by the church. And some of the rituals that they got involved in worshiping of these idols were things we can't even discuss in the middle of the week. I wouldn't even mention them on Sunday, unless, of course, we were in the passage, and then I'd have to have a stiff upper lip and we'd bolt ahead, you see. One of these days, I know you're all hopefully anticipating our study of 1 Corinthians, but not anytime soon. You'll have to do that research on your own. But all I'm trying to tell you is the believers at Corinth were perverts, okay? What? A believer, a pervert? Yes. Whole church full. And we're talking about them right here in 2 Corinthians. They're not doing any better by the time he writes 2 Corinthians, which in reality is 3 Corinthians. I am afraid lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity which is in Christ. For if someone comes along and preaches another Jesus, whom we did not preach, or you receive another spirit whom you had not previously received, or another gospel which you had not previously accepted, nevertheless you put up with it willingly. Now what have these people done? They're in a reversionistic spiral, which is typical of those at Corinth. And it says here that someone, some false teacher from the Cosmic Academy, has come into town and preached another Jesus whom we, the apostles, did not preach. In other words, a Jesus that was a great guy, a brilliant prophet, but Savior, nah, he's just a great guy, the Jesus that we did not preach. Then how about the next category? You receive another spirit whom you had not previously received. What happened when the Corinthian individuals accepted Christ as Savior? Upon the moment of their faith alone in Christ alone, they received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now they're claiming there's another kind of spirit out there that they've received. And that's doctrines of demons. These spirits are running around loose out there as faculty members, giving them strong delusion. This is demon influence. Or another gospel which you had not previously accepted. Sure, Jesus died on the cross for our sins, but we must also practice certain rituals to show that we are sincere. That was not a gospel which you previously accepted, Paul said, but you put up with all of this claptrap willingly. Therefore, it's a knowing rejection of previously accepted truth, and you accept the lie as truth. That's continuing reversionism. And that's one of the wages of this problem. Number three, intensified divine discipline terminates in the sin unto death. If this is not corrected, you have what is classified as the ultimate for discipline to a believer. And that is sin unto death, mentioned in 1 John 5, verse 16. We noted it recently in Revelation 2:23. Reviewing now our corrected translations. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. And so you yourselves have forgotten the doctrinal instruction which teaches you as sons. And then we have a quote beginning in Proverbs 3:11. My son, do not despise the chastening from the Lord. Point one, some analysis. In the Proverbs 3 passage, Solomon is teaching Rehoboam to avoid mental attitude sins whenever he comes under the discipline associated with a reversionistic lifestyle. What Rehoboam had a tendency of doing was ginning up mental attitude sins whenever there was divine discipline in his life. He would blame God, it would project out on others, he would self-justify. This is typical of those who are in reversionism. They never accept the reality that they make poor choices, resulting in laws of volitional responsibility coming around and haunting them. Or if they reject that, even personal activity by God in the field of divine discipline. And that's Rehoboam. And Solomon is teaching Rehoboam to avoid mental attitude sins whenever he comes under discipline associated with his reversionistic lifestyle. Don't blame God. Look in the mirror. Correct your activities and your decision making and get back to the Word of God and things will improve for you, Rehoboam. Rehoboam, by the way, never learned. Point two. In Hebrews 12, verse 5, the writer is admonishing the Jerusalem believers to avoid mental attitude sins when they come under the discipline associated with their reversionistic lifestyle. So you got the same problem, it's just repeated. What is the problem at the church in Jerusalem? The writer, and we don't know who wrote Hebrews, the writer is admonishing the Jerusalem believers to avoid mental attitude sins when they come under the discipline associated with their reversionistic lifestyle. You must expect discipline in some form or fashion to occur when you move into reversionism. Now, an example is given. Let's go back and look at Proverbs chapter 3, the writer says. Back there, Solomon was advising his reversionistic son, Rehoboam, not to avoid mental attitude sins whenever he came under the discipline associated with his reversionistic lifestyle. So that's the example given. Now, do you remember Proverbs 3? You should remember that, but you don't. You've forgotten. See? Why? Reversionism. Point three. Because of the Jews' exposure to the Proverbs passage, they are said to have forgotten its instruction. And they have. One thing a Jew should know about is discipline. Now, I can say that without any fear of anyone attaching to me any kind of anti-Semitic underpinnings. Just look at history. Jews have been constantly under some form of persecution ever since day one. Why is that? Well, first of all, it's the angelic conflict. Satan hates them, trying to eliminate them from history. True genocide is to get rid of Jews. Anybody else just happens to get in the way. But the Jews consistently, historically, in every generation, reject Jesus as Messiah. And they're not going to get away with this. I love the Jews. I wish they were all saved. Paul said, I would sacrifice my place in heaven if by so doing my brethren could be saved. I'll swap my life, my future life in heaven, if that would mean that my fellow Jews could go. Because they're so locked in to their negative volition toward Christ as Messiah, I don't think that many of them are going to see the light. And very few have. Very few of the Jews have responded to the gospel of Christ. And Paul had a great concern about them. Such a great concern that he put a big parenthesis in Romans, beginning in chapter 9 and ending at the end of chapter 11. Remember, when you read Romans through, skip. When you get to the end of chapter 8, jump to the first verse of chapter 12, and it all makes sense. But you've got to get rid of the parentheses. Chapters 9, 10, and 11 are parentheses where Paul has such great concern for the Jew. that he wants this whole dissertation suddenly to appear here for them to analyze. Because of the Jews' exposure to the Proverbs passage, they're said here to have forgotten its instruction. Point four. Solomon also goes on to advise his son, Rehoboam, to not loathe the discipline associated with rebellion. Do not loathe the goads. I mean, this is an indicator that God is for you, not against you. If He didn't care, He'd let you go. But He does care. He wants you back. He will try to goad you back. Don't loathe the discipline. Five. The verb translated weary, that's King James. Resent, New International Version. Or loathe, New American Standard, is the Hebrew verb kus, that's Q-U-S. And loathe is a good translation, and we'll stay with it. Point six. Kus is a parallel to ma'az, used in the first half of the verse, which we translated despise. And so they go together. To despise the chastening of the Lord and to loathe His punishment. Seven. The advice is to not despise chastisement and not to loathe punishment. Don't despise the whipping and don't loathe the penalty clauses. You deserve it. Get a stiff upper lip. Work your way through it. Learn from it. Move forward. If you don't do it that way, you'll move into reversionism. You'll blame God and others and circumstances, and you will ultimately die if you don't get back to the program. The ultimate goad. Point eight. The word translated into the English as correction in the King James, rebuke, NIV, or reproof, New American Standard, is the Hebrew verb tokakath. That's T-O-K-A-C-H-A-T-H. Tokakath. And it means strong punishment. Strong punishment. And so we have a corrected translation of verse 11. Proverbs 3:11, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Do not loathe His strong punishment. And we'll resume this analysis at the usual time on Thursday evening. Father, we are grateful for the privilege of studying the Scriptures and for the availability of divine operating assets which teach and instruct us in Your ways, thus advising us on the manner by which we can execute the Christian way of life and produce divine good as a result. May these things be our motivation as we continue the advance, and we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.